Good morning. What a beautiful day that we've been blessed with to be here this morning. I pray that the songs and the prayers and the communion, the hearts that are here this morning are that which have glorified God. And we've recognized our place before the Lord this morning, as well as building one another up. You're here this morning because you chose to be. Not because someone came to you and forced you to choose to make this decision to be here this day. And so for that I commend you. And for that I pray that God will bless you. That you chose to be here this Lord's Day to worship God in spirit and truth. To be among your brothers and sisters in Christ. And to stir them up to love and good works. You chose this day and recognized this day as being the Lord's Day. As was given to us in the early on part of the service when Mike read us from the Scriptures that today is the Lord's Day. This is the day that He has made. And we recognize as Christians that today is the day that God has set aside for us to remember His Son, His death, His sacrifice on the cross. We recognize that today is the day that it is a pinnacle of our week. That it serves us well to be coming to this place to be reminded and to be stirred up of the most precious faith that we all share together. But there are some that are not here this morning. There are some here that know that there are others that could be here, and they have chosen not to be. And perhaps they have made an excuse for whatever reason it may be, and perhaps there will be some here this morning that will not be here tonight, and there will be an excuse that could be provided. When's the last time you made an excuse for something? When you knew that you should be doing something or helping somebody, but instead you gave an excuse as to why you can't do it, or an excuse as to why that you're too busy or something else has come up and is not allowing you to do that which you know you ought to be doing. When's the last excuse? This is something that you and I are burdened with every week. I am sure of it. This preacher himself has given excuses as to why not to do something. Whether it be to my children or to my wife or to somebody else or even to myself in not believing and not trusting and not having confidence of myself or even God and not believing that something can be done. Yet I know that it can be. Yet I know that I should be doing something. What about you? This is one of those sermons that you don't look to the left or to the right. This is one of those sermons that you look in the mirror and you start recognizing that if I am an excuse giver, if I am one that constantly finds myself giving an excuse as to why I cannot do or cannot go or cannot help or cannot you fill in the blank, then I hope and pray that this sermon will do well for you. You know, there are some that we find today that perhaps with a good conscience even, which I believe serves us well to recognize that conscience is not a safe guide unless that conscience has been trained by the Word of God. And that conscience allows us to reflect upon God's Word and recognize discerning between that which is right and wrong and recognize that this is not the right path, this is not the right decision. But some in some good conscience can make an excuse for doing something that perhaps they know and maybe ignorant to knowing that needs to be done, and they can excuse themselves from it. I pray that's not any of us here this morning, but the only way that we're going to know the difference between right and wrong is by looking to the one who has given us a definition for right or wrong. And so what we should or should not be doing. And some not only give an excuse for why not to do something, but some give an excuse as to why they do something. Which can be just as bad as the why not to do something. There are some that put off obeying the gospel. And what's the excuse sometimes we often hear? Well, I'm going to take care of that later. I'm just not ready yet. And I got some other things that I've got to do and got to take care of in my life. There are some other fun things that I want to do. Sow the wild oats, so to speak. There are some that do not return from their waywardness from that pit with the pigs because they say, you know what, there's still some things left to do in this fun. In other words, it's feeding pride. It's feeding self-interest. It's feeding the things that they want to do that are sinful. And so they give to excuse. Well, maybe they don't choose to obey the gospel because they say, well, I don't know enough. I can give you everything that you need to know right now in about 30 seconds that you need to obey the gospel. The question is, are you going to obey? Hear the word. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? As those on the day of Pentecost believed and were pricked to the hearts of men, what do we do? What do we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized. Right? For what reason? For the remission of your sins. You're baptized into the Lord, so your sins will be forgiven. Of course, you don't want to miss the fact that you need to confess His name, because Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father is in heaven. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be faithful till death. Now there is what you need to do to be saved. Are you going to do it? And we can go to several other passages in Scripture that points to the same thing, harmonizing over and over and over and over again. This is what man and woman must do to be saved. But will you do it? But if you have done it, are you now living one as one who is faithful? And if not, why not? What's your excuse? Why are we not doing it? You know, others make excuses for missing the assembling of the saints together. I woke up late. I just heard that one recently. I woke up late. Let me give you $10 and help you get an alarm clock. Lord, I can't serve you this morning. I can't worship this morning because I slept in. You think God is going to allow that to be okay? The car wouldn't start. Maybe it didn't start. Maybe that is a legitimate excuse. Or maybe, the company came in at the last minute and I had to prepare some lunch, and because, you know, we eat every time after. Yeah, we all eat every time after worship services. We all go to lunch. But Andy, I had lunch. I had company come in. Well, did you bring them? That would have been a good thing to do. Or let them know that your priority in life is to serve God and put Him first, and let them know, I'm not going to be able to miss worship. I'm glad that you're here, and so you can come or you can stay, but we're going to worship God because that is what God expects me to do, to worship Him today. Some might say, well, you know, work was offering some overtime. I had to take it up. No, they didn't force you to take overtime. Again, it's priorities. Well, we had to go to the store. You know, we had to get some things. We had to grab some things from the store, and so I'm not able to make it there. Some make excuses for the behaviors that they have. Why? I can't help it, Andy. I can't help it, Brother So-and-so. You know, I know it's wrong, but it just keeps slipping up on me, and I guess it's just getting the best of me, and I'm just going to have to be satisfied, because maybe they'll even go as far as say, well, this is the way that God made me. No, God didn't make you to be a sinner. You made yourself to be a sinner. There are some that might make excuses for quitting on the Lord or leaving the congregation. And they might say, well, there's too many hypocrites there. Well, don't go anywhere because there's hypocrites all over the place. And yes, they're in the church too. But they're also at the grocery store. And I guarantee you they're at the place where you work. Are you going to quit your work now? You're going to stop eating because there's hypocrites there? But oftentimes the excuse is given, well, I'm not going to go to church anymore. There's too many people that are hypocrites. Or I think we need to change, and we're just not changing. You know, I don't like the way that people are treating me. Well, maybe because if you were more apt to be uncold-shouldered, other people wouldn't be that way to you. How are you treating other people? How are you responding to your brothers and sisters? Are you giving attention to their needs? Are you giving attention to their encouragement? Or are you just expecting everybody to come to you and do it for you first, and then you'll come out of your shell and try to talk to people? Well, I don't feel like I fit in. I don't feel like people welcome me. Again, what are you doing to feel welcome? What are you doing to fit in? Are you purposely putting yourself in a place not to fit in? Are you purposely putting yourself in a place not to be welcome? Do you always have a frown on your face? And are you turning your back on people and walking out before you even have a chance for people to come to you and ask you how you're doing today? You can't expect people to talk if you quickly run out the building.
preaching's too loud.
I won't say any names. There's been a few of you that told me that. I just can't bring myself to whisper. The preaching's too soft. Preaching's too long. It's too positive. It's too negative. It's too deep. It's not simple enough. You just insert the word that you want. Someone has said it. And someone will say it. I'm not God's gift to preaching. I am not a perfect preacher. I'm sorry. There are some that like the preaching style that I have. There are some that don't. I'm not here to meet your fancy because I'm not here to please man. I'm here to glorify God. And if you're basing your worship on whether the preacher is doing what you like, your heart's in the wrong place. If you're basing your worship on how the song leader is leading or how the prayer is being led, your heart is in the wrong place. You're here for you and not for God. You're here for you and not for your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's all about you. And worship has never been about you. Some make excuses for not engaging in personal work. But I don't know enough. I don't feel comfortable taking the Word of God to somebody that I don't really know because I don't even know where to begin to tell them what they need to do to be saved or how to live their life. And some might say, well, you know, I'm just too busy right now. You know, and something unfortunately and sadly and very fearfully something that I'm hearing coming from the mouth of many Christians today is that people just are not interested. Have you asked them? Or are you drawing that conclusion on your own? I think Jonah thought that the people in Nineveh wouldn't be interested, don't you? Was God accepting of Jonah's choice to run and flee? Maybe if you got swallowed up into a large fish and sat in there for 3 days and then got vomited out, so maybe your mind would change too, that people can be interested in the Word of God because it's not about you. It's about the power of the Gospel. And for me to come down to the excuse to say people are not interested is for me to essentially say the Gospel is not alive and it's not powerful. It's not able to bring people to the knowledge of their sins. It's not active. It's not sharper than a two-edged sword. In other words, I'm ashamed of the Gospel. What else does that excuse say then? Well, people aren't going to be interested. People aren't going to open their door. Or people are not going to take the track. People aren't going to do this. And so I justify my lack of work in the vineyard by simply basing it on a prejudice that I have towards other people and making their mind up for them without even asking them. To begin with. Don't think for a minute you'll ever win a soul to Christ then, because you won't. Not with that attitude. Not with those excuses. You know, the list of scenarios we could go on endlessly. But what does the Bible say about excuses? So this morning I want to speak just a few more moments on what the excuses we find in the Bible. First, what is an excuse? What are the problems with excuses? I was once told, you know, you can make results or you can make excuses, but you cannot do both. The choice is yours. Results or excuses. And every one of these points of Scripture we're going to look at is a lack of results in making excuses. Every time. But how many of these times in the Bible do we find excuses being made and the Lord accepting the excuses? Do we ever find one? When they were told to do something or be somewhere or be something, someone, and they made an excuse as to why not to. How many of those do you think the Lord has accepted as being okay? Not a single one of them. And is it any different with us today? No. An excuse, by definition, a legitimate excuse I put there, and that's my addition, to give a defense or a reason for something. Very much like the word apologetic that we come to in 1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give a defense. That word apologia or apologetic. Be ready to give a defense for the hope that lies within you. To allow other people to know why you believe what you believe. Let's not confuse this with an excuse. An excuse is giving a reason for something, but not giving a defense towards something. This defense or this reason here is to excuse me from doing something, not to tell somebody why I believe in something. There is a difference between the two of those. And we're still using this word in this manner sometimes today. Sometimes we use it in a legitimate way. However, Not always. And oftentimes less than. You know, there are oftentimes real true excuses. Some like, you know, I have an excused absence. I'm supposed to be somewhere, but I can't be there. And here is an excused absence, a doctor's note or something that I can give to the one that I, you know, who has authority over me. And I give it to them and tell them I'm not going to be able to make it, or this is why I missed it. And they're legitimate excuses. And maybe I had that doctor's appointment. Maybe I had something else going on. And it's an excused absence. But more often than not, what we're finding is that the excuses we hear today are associated with an unjustified or false reason for one's conduct, or therefore lack of good decision making. And so while there certainly are some legitimate excuses or reasons why things happen, therefore one being excused, typically what we find is excuses come from this list. Lies, laziness, poor self-discipline, pride, jealousy, indifference, and you could probably add to this list a great deal of amount of other reasons why someone would want to give an excuse for something. I want you to consider Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 13 serves as a good example of one of these excuses given where it says the lazy man. It goes back to the list, laziness. I just don't want to do it. The lazy man, what's his excuse? Well, there's a lion out there. There's a lion out there in the streets, and he could devour me. That lion could harm me, and so I can't do this. Have you seen the lion? No, I haven't seen the lion. Do you know it's there by fact? No, I don't know it's there by fact. But it's like, you know, well, it's there. It could happen. The lion could approach me anytime, and it could harm me. And so what do you choose to do? You choose not to do anything. And you can really turn this into many of the excuses that we find today. For many of the reasons that people give today, excuses oftentimes are habitual. You know, we have good habits and bad habits. And oftentimes the excuses that we find today are habitual in nature. One who uses excuses probably does so often, and oftentimes they use the same ones over and over and over again. We see it all the time. Some use excuses so often that they come over and over and over again, and to the point to where the individual they're giving excuse to, who has a discerning spirit, begins to question the sincerity of the one who is giving the excuse. You say you can't come to this place because of this. And then next week, you say you can't come to this place because of this. And then the next week, you say you can't come to this place because of this. And myself, hearing those excuses over and over and over again, I begin to question the sincerity of really if they want to come after all. Do they really want to be here? Perhaps they're like King Agrippa, almost persuaded me. Or Felix, come back at a more convenient time. When it's more convenient for me. Consider some excuses in the Bible. Let's start with the Old Testament. It wasn't too profound of a find that where we find the first excuse is with the first sin. You go back to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. The serpent having come to Eve and deceived Eve, having changed the Word of God in Eve's heart, and saying, you're surely not going to die, and eat of that forbidden fruit, and she does, and then she takes it to Adam and says, look, it's good for eating. And then they make some fig leaves because their eyes are open and they saw themselves naked and they sew them up and they go and they hide from God as if you can hide from God. Jonah found out you can't do that. Adam and Eve were not able to do that either. You can't hide from the one that sees all things. And then the God says, what are you doing? What happened? Who told you that you were naked? How did you come to this knowledge? And then what we find out is the excuse. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I command you not to eat? And the man said, here's the excuse. The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me from that tree. God, you're the one that gave me this woman. And so not only is the woman at fault, but God, you're at fault for giving me this woman. I wouldn't have eaten from it. Had you not given me the woman, and had the woman not given me the fruit, I would still be perfect in your eyes. But because of what you did and what she did, Here's the excuse. Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me." And if you hadn't created this garden and you haven't allowed the serpent to come into this garden, you didn't put that tree in the midst of the garden to which the serpent could then talk to me and tell me to eat this and change your word. And if you hadn't given me your word to be changed, I mean, none of this would have ever happened. I would still be perfect in your eyes. Neither one of them owned up to their own sin, did they? In the very beginning, with man and woman, at the fall, with the first sin, what do you find? You find an excuse. But then we move on. We move on from Genesis chapter 3 to Exodus chapter 3 and 4. It records an account in the life of Moses where he made some 5 excuses seeking to get out of leading Israel from bondage. He's there at the burning bush in which he was told to remove his sandals because this is holy ground. And so he removes them and the Lord begins to speak to him about leading his people out of Egypt, out of bondage. And Moses tries to get out of this over and over and over again. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11, he says, "Who am I? You want me to do what? God, who am I?" In other words, I'm nobody. I can't do this. I mean, who do you think I am? I'm Moses. I'm nobody. And then we find out that no one's going to listen to me. What's the Lord's reply? "I'll be with you. I'll be with you." That wasn't good enough for Moses. Because in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13, Moses asked, "What shall I say to them?" Right? "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What am I to say to them?" You say, I don't even know your real name, and so I'm not qualified to go. Besides, I don't know what to say. I'm really nobody to be considered. And so, what's the Lord's reply? "I am who I am." Did they recognize that when Moses said it? Absolutely. Again, the Lord gives them a reason. He gives them an answer, and He gives them further instructions as to why that excuse won't work either. But then we go on to another excuse in chapter 4 and verse 1. "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" Well, the Lord answers again, "What's in your hand, Moses?" And here we find the working of 3 miracles. The Lord takes the staff that was in the hand of Moses, turns it into a serpent, and turns it back into the staff. Then we find that, "Well, put your hand in your pocket, Moses." Perfectly good hand begins to turn leprosy. And he takes it out, he's shocked by that, puts it back in, and it becomes well again. And so we find that God working miracles, the staff, the leprous hand, even water to blood. We find this taking place. God answers him, "What is in your hand?" And oftentimes we need to ask ourselves that question. What's in our hands? What do we have that the Lord can use with us to prove that He's with us and to do works in His service? Still wasn't good enough for Moses. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." In other words, I can't speak very well, God. I'm not a debater. I'm not an orator. I'm not anybody. I'm just one that's out here, trying to tend to my sheep, trying to tend to my family, trying to do the things that I'm doing. I'm not that well of a person. And again, the Lord promised to be with him. And he reminded that Moses that he was the Lord. And that he's able and he's capable and he's willing to do anything else. Further, he also provided to him Aaron, his brother, to be with him and to speak for him. And so here's yet another reason as to not giving another excuse. But then in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 13, "Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whoever else you may send." This is where I find it very interesting. No more excuses. But the real reason is now revealed. It's not because he's nobody. It's not because he can't speak. And it's not because he doesn't now have the name of the Lord. It's none of that. It's because he doesn't want to go. That's why the 4 previous excuses came out of his mouth. Because he did not want to do it. He didn't want to go back. He didn't want to lead the Lord's people out of Egypt. And we find that this angers the Lord. This is the real reason. God knew it. He was just waiting for Moses to say. And he does say, "Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whoever else you may send." This is the real reason. I don't want to do it. But in verse 14 it says, the Lord was angry with him. And basically told Moses, "You're going. Not a single of your excuses work with me." You know, many lessons are in this particular account. We could probably perhaps even stop right here and get enough out of this. But I want to try to keep you for an hour and a half this morning. God had an answer for each and one of his excuses. God didn't accept any of his excuses. And Moses still ended up doing what God told him to do. Let's go to 1 Samuel 15, King Saul being commanded to destroy the Amalekites. He half obeys. Which is another way of saying he didn't obey. Right? He was disobedient to God. Some people like to justify why they do what they do or going where they go because, well, I half obeyed this. That's another way of saying you disobeyed. There's no half obedience. Either you obeyed or you didn't. Fathers, mothers, we understand this, don't we? Right? If our kid comes to us and says, "Well, I have obeyed you," you still disobeyed me. That doesn't work. Why do we think sometimes it's going to work with God? Saul thought it was going to work with God. And so when he returns from this victory, Saul is confronted by Samuel. In verse 13 it says, "Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.'" And then Samuel then asks, "Why do I hear these sheep?" Let the excuses begin. Verse 15. The people spared the best to sacrifice to the Lord. You see, the people chose from the best of these. For what reason? Oh, to give the sacrifice to God. But what did God tell you to do? He said to utterly destroy. That means to wipe out, to clean out this camp, to totally take everything and kill it. And so instead of him recognizing the authority that he had, he put himself in the state of like, "Well, the people reign over me. I'm not the king. They chose to do this. Not me. They chose to take from the plunder. They chose to take the best and the spirit and the sacrifice of the Lord." And when he was harshly rebuked by Samuel from the Lord, in verses 20 through 21, he says, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. But the people took the plunder, the sheep, the oxen. They took it for the sacrifice. It was the people." After he was condemned, he says, "I have sinned because I feared the people." There's the real reason. I feared the people. I obeyed their voices. And then we find Samuel begging for forgiveness. Did it take away the consequences of his actions? The excuses? Even seeking, even begging for forgiveness, did it take away the consequences? No, because what we find is that Saul was rejected as king by God. He took the kingdom away from him. He said, "No, this doesn't work. I told you what to do. You chose not to do it because you feared the people." If that is even true. And again, note the excuses didn't work. What about the excuses in the New Testament? Luke chapter 14, 15 through 24. "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses as to why they couldn't come." Jesus gives a parable of this man that has this great supper that is inviting all these individuals to come. Many people, but those who were invited begin making excuses. "I got to go check out a piece of ground. I mean, I don't want to lose this opportunity to buy this piece of property. And so I really need to go check this out. Maybe I need to test my oxen. You know, I just want to make sure they're still fit and they're still healthy and they're still strong. I need to probably feed them. And I need to make sure they're happy oxen. And so I need to go test them." And then the other one basically says, "Well, I have a new bride. I have a new wife. I got to make her happy. Let me go and be with her." And so all these excuses. What did it do to the master? He said, "Oh, okay, no problem." It angered him. Much like we find that God was angered with Saul. It angered the master. Those making excuses then were rejected. They were not any longer invited. They were not any longer allowed to come to take part of this feast. No. In Luke chapter 9, 57 through 62, the Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus answered to him, said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my Father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. No one. Jesus answered each excuse with, that won't work. That is not a legitimate excuse. It is not a satisfactory excuse. It will not work. In other words, you are not fit for the kingdom of God. If that is your excuse to go bury your father, if that is your excuse to go say bye to those in your home, if that is your excuse, you are not fit for... And some might say, well, goodness, that's really harsh. This man had a father to bury. What that tells me is that it speaks to the level of commitment a disciple must have to be a follower of Jesus Christ. If the God that you serve and the Lord that has died for you to save you has called you, you go. Do we not trust that He can take care of everything else? If He has called us out of darkness to live a life of light in this world of sin and has us to be engaging in inconveniently on our part and giving ourselves to certain things that are sacrificial in nature, and we come up with excuses, do we think the Lord is going to say, okay, that's okay, but don't forget my son died for you, but it's okay, you go do what you want to do. Because I want you to live a life of ease and convenience and prosperity. And I want you to have everything you want and be as comfortable as you can be in this life. And then when it's convenient for you, after your excuses have been met and taken care of on your end, and then when you want to, you can come back to me. We wouldn't dare allow that to take place with anyone in our own lives. Why would we think that's okay with God? It's simply not. And John 15, 22 serves as our last scripture for this sermon. Concerning those who have rejected the teachings of Jesus, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. There's no excuses. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. And there is no excuse for their sin. There's nothing they can say, nothing that they can do to justify why they have rejected God and chose to go their own way. The Lord noted that they had opportunity to hear. They had opportunity to obey. But now they have no excuse for their sins. I'll leave you with this. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We can see the folly of making excuses then. Just through the very few that we have, and we could probably pull out many more, but when we do this, we're hurting ourselves. It's to our own folly by making excuses. We stumble, yes, we stumble from time to time and things happen and we make excuses. But what we really need to do is think before we speak, think before we act, and just recognize, you know what, I messed up. There's no excuse for this. I just need to own up to my wrong here. I just need to recognize that I disobeyed or I messed up and I did this and it's not good and I need a change on these things. I need to change my heart. I need to take responsibility for my own actions and not to give excuses. There's a quote that says, maturity is when you stop complaining and making excuses in your life. You realize everything that happens in life is a result of the previous choice that you've made. And so you need to start making new choices to change your life. Pretty simple. You are where you're at right now because of the culmination of choices that you've made in times past. Whether good or whether bad. And the results of those, the circumstances of those, the consequences of those choices, whether good or bad, are resting on you right now. Don't blame it on somebody else. Don't make an excuse for it. These are your choices. No one's forced you to do that. Sure, there might be some occasions in life that it's because of someone else or something that has caused us to have to make a drastic decision. But those are so few and far in between. You are where you are right now because of the choices that you've made in your life, whether in accordance with the will of God or not. If you're struggling in your faith, why? If you're not as faithful as you ought to be, why? If you're lost and dying in your sins, why? What excuse can you make? Perhaps the same excuses you've been making. Are they acceptable to God? Much like Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, you choose this day who you're going to serve. But for me, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you're ready to subject yourself to the Lord's will this morning to become a child of His through the waters of baptism, make the decision, not the excuse. If you're ready to live a life more faithful to God, to make the change in your life, in your heart, and to begin to be renewed by your mind and prove that which is perfect, the will of God, and begin to walk on that straight path, that path of righteousness. So, if we can encourage you, come now, together as we stand and speak.